So last week we started talking about Sabbath and this kind of understanding that God designed us to every week just stop and to reconnect to Him and to restore our bodies and our minds and our spirits. And a lot of us have been trying Sabbath, and most of us are starting off with maybe just doing a morning or an afternoon or an evening or a couple hours. Ideally, ultimately, it would be a full day to just stop working and worrying and stressing about what we don't have and just be ourselves, just be with God, just be with each other. And for a lot of us, I think it's been kind of weird. Because we're used to never stopping. So people have been asking me, well, look, if I can't work, if I can't, you know, worry about my job, if I can't answer emails, if I can't do chores, like, what can I do on Sabbath? Like, what's considered work? Can I wash my car? Can I get a haircut? Can I make a sandwich? And it's really easy, if we're not careful, to fall into legalism and begin to really work hard at not working, right? It's really easy for us to get really stressed out about not stressing. And I want to tell you that if you've been struggling with that, you're not the only ones. It's what happened in first century Israel. In fact, they built a whole silly system of what was not allowed on Sabbath. For them, Sabbath began Friday at sundown, and it went until Saturday at sundown. And they had a whole list of stuff they couldn't do during that time, like they couldn't start a fire. Starting a fire was considered work. So if you needed a fire during Sabbath, you had to build it before sundown on Friday. And for most of them, it's like you couldn't even like add a twig. So that's work. So you had to build it big enough to last you for the whole day. You could walk, but only about 3/4 of a mile, or it was considered work. And so if you had someplace to go that was further than that, you could beat the system. You could stash some food 3/4 of a mile away. And when you got to that food, if you ate, that kind of became your home base. And then you could go another 3/4 of a mile. So if you had a long journey ahead of you, you had to stash food along your route days in advance. Some rabbis said, don't look in the mirror on Sabbath because you might see a gray hair and you might be tempted to pluck it. And plucking was considered work. I tried it this morning and it just like... all-day affair. They had a whole list of words describing all the things that were no-nos. No plucking, no lifting, no pushing, no scraping, no digging. You could move a chair if you were going to sit in it. But if you drug that chair across the dirt and it cut a rut in the dirt, you could get in trouble for that because that might be considered plowing. Women had trouble if they wanted to put on face cream because smearing was against the rules. There were just so many of these things. You could spit, but if you spit and then like rub it with your foot, that might be considered farming because that's soil preparation, right? This is silly, silly stuff. You couldn't eat an egg the day after Sabbath if it was laid on Sabbath because that was a product of the chicken working. So it was just so complicated. So what I want us to do right now is take a deep breath together. Let's just remember what Jesus taught us last week. Sabbath is not a law for us to keep. It's a gift for us to enjoy. So let's not get too overwhelmed with the rules and the sub-rules of all the stuff that we must not do. Instead, let's just think of these four general categories of things that are great to do on Sabbath. Stop. And rest, and delight, and worship. So last week was our first step in this, and for a lot of people it was a really hard step, and for a lot it was a lot easier, but we just try to stop. And then this week we're going to talk about rest. Every journey begins with desire, right? A journey to Disneyland starts with you wanting to go, right? Your career journey began because you wanted to do something or be something. Your education journey, your military journey, your family journey, your weight loss journey, right? Every journey begins with desire, even the spiritual journey. Following Jesus begins with a desire. It begins with us wanting to be with Jesus and become like Jesus. Desire is not a bad thing. But when you really pay attention to the inner workings and the dynamics of the human heart, you realize desire is never satisfied. Desire is never fully satisfied. It's like a fire. The more wood you put in, the bigger it gets, the more it wants. And great thinkers and great theologians and great poets throughout the centuries have noticed how insatiable, right, how unquenchable human desire is. 3,000 years ago, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:8, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Almost 800 years ago, Thomas Aquinas, another great thinker and theologian, he was asked, what would it take to fully satisfy human desire? And he said, it's impossible. Because for a human to be fully satisfied, we would have to own and feel and experience everything. 60 years ago, another great philosopher said it like this. That's my Mick Jagger impression, I guess. What do you think? That's not going to happen in the second service. So, is my face all red now? All right. Don't look at me. Throughout history, brilliant thinkers, theologians, philosophers, rock stars have agreed that in this life, human desire will never be fully satisfied. And if we really desire something, no matter how much we get, it's never enough. We always want more. We always want bigger. We always want better. We always want newer. We always want faster. So we live with this chronic, unsatisfied desires in our life. And the biblical authors have a word for this. They call it restlessness. And restlessness is the inability to rest. Restlessness is to just so desire something, to want more of something so much that we just can't stop going after it. And it's always been a human problem, but it's exploded in our modern culture of consumerism through advertising. So John Mark Comer had a great quote. He said, advertising is an attempt to monetize our restlessness. Between TV and billboards and ads on computers and phones, we see about 4,000 ads every single day. And each one is intentionally designed to leave us feeling unsatisfied and wanting more, newer clothes, bigger houses, nicer cars, better vacations, and it works. I mean, advertising has us on the run, chasing more money and more things and more clothes and more square footage and more experiences and more stamps on our passport, more followers on Instagram, more and more and more, and it's just never enough. Rest is just always out of reach because it feels like if I try a little harder, if I do a little more, if I take one more shift, if I make one more call, then I could achieve that thing that I desire, or I could afford that thing that I know will quench my desire, and then I can have peace. Then I can finally rest, but we never get there because there's always more. There's more we could have. There's more we could do. There's more shifts to take. There's more calls to make. We're literally like a hamster on a wheel, and here's what it looks like. We want something, so we work. We strive, we stress, and we strain to get it, and then we achieve it. We get it. And then we just want bigger, better, and more. It starts all over again. We never stop. We never rest. We just stay restless. But God offers an off-ramp for the hamster wheel. God offers a break from the restlessness of wanting more, and it's called Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, we stop. And we rest from our work. In fact, it's more than that. We rest from even worrying or thinking about our work. In fact, it's more than that. We rest from wanting and worrying about things that we don't have. Because the more I want stuff that I don't have, the more I start thinking about how I can work to get it, and the easier it is for me to forget that God's the one that's providing for all my needs. And now for a special treat for our Bible nerds. In the Torah, first five books of the Bible, the Ten Commandments are listed twice. First of all, in Exodus 20, right after leaving Egypt, when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, you've probably seen the movie, right? Charlton Heston, he comes down, he's got the stone things. Second time it happens is 40 years later. They're just about to go into the Promised Land. So the first time they get the Ten Commandments is when they first leave Egypt. The second time they get the Ten Commandments is right as they're going into the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 5:12, this is the second one. This is when they're going into the Promised Land. It says, observe the Sabbath day, this is a commandment, by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have 6 days every week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, nobody in your house can do any work, not your kids, not your servants, not your animals, not any visitors that you have. And then the Exodus version is almost exactly the same. It's almost exactly verbatim. The big difference between the Exodus version when they first start the journey and the Deuteronomy version when they're about to go into the new life that God has for them, the big difference is the why of Sabbath. So in Exodus, he says, remember the Sabbath because in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the seas and the skies and everything in them, and I rested on the seventh day. And that's why we remember the Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, now we observe the Sabbath to remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with a strong and powerful arm, and that's why we now observe the Sabbath. So it's the same command to remember the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy, but it's a different reason. The Exodus Sabbath is grounded in the story of creation, right? It's remember, God made everything. God is your provider. And then the Deuteronomy Sabbath, as we're going into this new life, is grounded in a story of liberation. He's saying you were slaves in Egypt, but you aren't slaves anymore. So last week we said at Sinai, Sabbath is about a rhythm of life. And in the Promised Land, it's about a resistance. It's about a resistance to slavery. Because in that Exodus story, you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, let our people go. We want to go out in the wilderness. We want to rest. We want to get away from the work. We want to just be with God. And Pharaoh will not let God's people rest. So he is keeping them restless. In Exodus 5, Pharaoh says, why are you taking them from their labor? Get back to work. In fact, he says, I'm not even going to give you straw anymore to make the bricks, but you still have to meet all the quotas. Then he instructs his slave drivers, make the work harder. Load them down. Make them sweat. Use the whips. So in this story, Pharaoh is this horrible tyrant, and no matter how hard they work, it was never enough. They live their whole lives under the total, constant oppression of this daily quota. Work, work, work. More, more, more. Meanwhile, Pharaoh and Egypt were living such crazy, opulent lifestyles that they needed whole cities to hold their stuff. And they were called supply cities. And they used slaves to build them. And slaves don't get to rest. They're seen as like subhuman. Their only value is in what they produce. So God's people were restless as these cruel slave drivers whip them and drive them all day, every day, till they die. So in this story, Sabbath rest is what happens. It's what comes when you're freed by God from slavery. So the second Sabbath purpose is to remember your freedom, to remember you're not slaves anymore. You're in a new kingdom now, right? You're going to the promised life now, the new life now. We have a new king now. It's a good king. And there is no daily quota. You're not just about what you produce. There is no taskmaster with a whip demanding more and more and more. But the reason we need Sabbath today, even though we're not under that law anymore, the reason we need Sabbath today is because Pharaoh and Egypt and this slavery to produce more are alive and well in our world today. We just have different taskmasters. And they're driving us for different reasons. So take a look at this chart. Just like in Israel, we're restless because our cruel taskmasters demand that we never stop working for more. For Israel, the slave drivers, the taskmasters, were Pharaoh and Egypt demanding that they work to build more bricks and taller pyramids and supply cities. But for us, our taskmasters are this unquenchable desire for accomplishment and for accumulation. And those desires demand that we work for more and more success, money, prestige, stuff. The Israelites couldn't rest because Pharaoh wouldn't permit it. Pharaoh made God's people restless. And similarly, we can't rest because our desires for accomplishment or accumulation won't permit it. Our desires make us restless. In the 50s and 60s, when these modern, you know, labor-saving devices were getting so prevalent, washing machines and dishwashers and air conditioning, some sociologists were predicting in those days that by now we'd only be working about 20 or 30 hours a week. How many of you are doing that? For now, really, just resting, leisure, real leisure time since the 60s is down about 37%. So for all of our inventions, we work more than ever. And we have more stuff than ever. Some people say that we now spend an adjusted 10 times as much on goods and services as our grandparents did in the 40s and 50s. Our houses are about 3 times bigger, and they are just full of stuff. And the average American home has 300,000 items in it. You know, so we don't have supply cities in the United States, but we do have 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space. That is 7 square feet for every single American. And that's just for the stuff that won't fit in our big old houses. And yet sociologists tell us that the happiness levels in the West peaked out in the 50s and have been falling ever since. So we work more, we produce more than ever, we're piling up more stuff than ever, and we're less happy than ever. You see it? It's Egypt all over again. Only now we're slaves to our own desires. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can stand up to the tyranny of our slavery to our own consumerism. We can resist it. Sabbath for us is an act of resistance. It's an act of defying Pharaoh and our desires and this slavery to working more and more so that we can have more and more and more. Sabbath is a way of saying with your mind and with your body and with your spirit, you know what? Enough work. And listen, work is a good thing, but it's not the thing. And enough stuff. Stuff isn't bad, but how many shirts do I need to be happy? How many cars? How many houses? Enough. And enough seeing my value in the universe as how much I work, or how much I own, or how much I accomplish. Sabbath is a way of breaking our addiction to stuff and work and prestige. And honestly, it's breaking our idolatry to the gods of accomplishment and accumulation. And people keep asking me, well, what can we not do on the Sabbath? And in the Old Testament, there are Sabbath commandments against buying or selling on the Sabbath. How many of you are old enough to remember that we used to have laws like that? Remember the blue laws? You couldn't buy or sell anything on the Lord's Day. Right, but it's not called the Lord's Day anymore. All right, now it's just the weekend. People keep saying, what can we not do on the Sabbath? One thing I would suggest you not do is shop or do anything that would make you want more. Don't go walk around the Lexus showroom. You know, don't go to the mall Don't flip through Amazon. Don't scroll through Facebook. Don't do anything that makes you want more. And instead, what do we say? Stop. Rest. Delight. Worship. Just practice contentment and gratitude for what you have now. Just enjoy the goodness and faithfulness of God now in your actual life. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound easy? But it's not. It's hard. And you know why? Because we got 4,000 ads a day telling us to do more so that we can make more, so that we can buy more, so that we can own more, so that we can store more, so that we can work more, so that we can pay for all the storage units. In our culture, it is kind of hard. But listen, this is an act of resistance for us, right? This is a line we draw in the sand. It's a line that we say, you know what? We defy slavery to more. We defy slavery to work. And we remember that our value is not in what we produce or what we earn or what we own. Our value is in the love of our Father who provides everything that we need. So look, accomplishment and accumulation are not evil. They can even be good, but there's a limit. You know, at some point, I think we have to say, I don't need to work more hours, to make more money, to have more cars. I don't need to have the perfect wardrobe. I don't need to have the perfect body. I don't need to have the perfect yard. I don't need to earn anyone's approval because I already have the approval of my Heavenly Father. And he loves me, and he provides for me, and that's enough. It's a time for us just to say, recognize, Pharaoh and his slavery and his cruel taskmasters are dead at the bottom of the sea. And so is my slavery to work and accomplishment and accumulation and more. And thanks to Jesus, so is my slavery to rules and religion. So I can rest in him. Sounds good, right? But Sabbath is a line in the sand, man. It's a declaration of freedom, and it's a declaration of war on this slavery to more. And because it is a war, when you practice Sabbath, I'm just going to tell you, you are going to meet opposition. You're going to meet resistance of two kinds. One is going to be external resistance. When you try to really Sabbath, when you try to really stop and rest, I promise you're going to meet external resistance. So remember, Sabbath and most of these practices of Jesus are countercultural. So the world around you is Sabbath-less and rhythm-less and rest-less. So to Sabbath well will require intentionality and preparation and determination to go against the flow of this culture. It's going to require a determination to live differently. And it's not easy. Because remember, your enemy hates you. And he hates Sabbath. And you're not just fighting TV commercials. You're fighting what Paul called in Ephesians, the principalities and the powers. And Satan is not afraid to use whatever powers, human, supernatural, political, invisible, societal, to destroy your peace. You have to be ready for external resistance. And we're also going to face some internal resistance. You know, it's not enough to get us out of Egypt. We've got to get the Egypt out of us, right? We've got to really Sabbath, to stop and rest and really connect with God and experience his kingdom and become like Jesus. To really Sabbath, we have to resist like the internal restlessness of our own hearts and all the, you know, greed and envy and discontentment and anxiety and guilt that go with it. So externally and internally, there's going to be a resistance. It's a war against our culture, against our addiction to accomplishment and accumulation. It's a war against restlessness. But in that war, your secret weapon is Sabbath. Ideally, a whole day to just see that what you have is enough. To just recognize that every good thing you have is a gift from the loving Father. It's a whole day to remember that you are not a slave anymore. the Pharaoh of work and worry and more stuff is not the boss of you. Jesus is king of your life now. And he's nothing like Pharaoh. And he isn't demanding Sabbath from you. He is offering Sabbath to you as a gift, as rest. Jesus said, rest for your soul. As a time to just stop working and worrying and wishing you had more and stressing about how to get it, to just stop and rest and enjoy the world and the life and the people that God's blessed you with. That's the gift of Sabbath rest. So, here's this week's homework. First of all, we're going to keep doing what we're doing now. So if you began this little experiment last week, I just remind you, this isn't an experiment, right? This isn't a one-time thing. We're going to try it for a week, and then we're going to get back to living the way we were living before. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow the practices of Jesus. This is a life habit. So last week's homework, which we're going to continue now this week, and from now on, have I said that enough? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, I'll keep doing it all day. First, that we're going to sleep as much as we can, 8 hours a night. And I know that's not possible for everybody, but that's the goal. We're going to try to sleep 8 hours a night. And then every week, we're going to set aside a time. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a morning or an afternoon, and we're going to just stop and rest. That's Sabbath. I'll give you a tip for doing this, because we've been working on it at our house for almost a year now. And we've learned one thing that helps is to have kind of a beginning ritual, just something you kind of do that kind of flips the switch, you know, kind of turns the page, kind of gets you, like your body and your mind and your spirit kind of synced up that we're doing this thing now. You know how when you raise your hands, that's a physical thing you're doing, but somehow it has a spiritual effect? You know how when you kneel, right? It's a physical thing you're doing, but it has somehow a spiritual, it affects your mind and your spirit. When you fast, that's something that you do that's a physical thing, and yet it has an effect on your body and on your mind and on your spirit. And so it's good to do a physical little ritual. So I'll tell you what we do. We start our Sabbath. We've been fooling with the nights, but on an example, on a Friday night, if we're going to start Sabbath, and it's going to be from Friday evening till Saturday evening, we have a meal with some good friends of ours that are doing it with us. And we start that meal with this little ceremony, this little ritual where we light a couple of candles, we read a psalm, we say a prayer, and we turn off our phones, and then we just rest. So don't stop doing those two things, sleep and Sabbath, but we're going to add a couple of things this week, okay? And they're easy. The first one is to pick a couple of external forces that you know exist in your life to resist on the Sabbath. You know what they are, anything that's anti-rest for you. So we're going to choose up front to resist it. You're going to know that you're going to be tempted in that way, and when it comes up, you're going to resist it. So for you, maybe it's your phone, or maybe it's social media, or maybe it's TV, or shopping, or social obligations, or sports, or weekend work, or chores, or errands, or honeydews. And all the husbands said, amen. So we're gonna list those things out up front, and we're gonna say, look, I know these things are gonna tempt me. They're gonna try to take me away from Sabbath. I know up front they're gonna come, and when they do, I'm gonna resist them. And then, as you begin your Sabbath time, think about your internal resistance, because there's something weird that happens, man. You start trying to do it. You start thinking about all the stuff you should be doing. You start feeling anxious. You start feeling guilty because you're being still for too long. You're not producing anything. So as the Sabbath begins, think about your internal resistance and just, you know, kind of quiet yourself. And it's okay to invite the Holy Spirit to help you see truth. And just ask yourself a question, like, what thoughts or feelings or worries am I having right now that would really make me avoid really resting in God? What thoughts, what worries, what concerns do I have that would keep me from really resting? And then it's okay if you just feel that for a minute, you know, just kind of like sit in that, marinate in that just for a second, and then offer that feeling or that thought or that worry to God and ask for his help in resisting it. And then just rest. So we're going to try to sleep 8 hours a night. We're going to find time for Sabbath. And we're going to resist external and internal forces that'll try to stop you. Who's in? Hang on, because we're taking a picture. Okay, got it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your kingdom that we know is coming here. And while we're in this interim, while we're in the here and not yet, while we're ready for your kingdom, but it's not quite here, God, we need Sabbath. We know you've created us, you designed us for this 6-1 rhythm of working and working and work and resting and working and working and working. And you created us for this. So God, we see you and we recognize that you know the best way. We're followers of Jesus. We're following his model. We're doing it the way you've taught us in your word to do it. So as we're trying this thing, God, I just pray that you'll just open our eyes to the beauty of it, to the value of it, and to what it really means to follow Jesus in Sabbath. And God, as these resistances come up, external stuff coming at us, internal stuff, greed and guilt and anxiety start bubbling up in us, God, to help us just to give those things to you and to just constantly go back to what you've taught us, which is that we need to stop and rest. So Lord, I pray that you'll use this time of Sabbath to not only recharge us and re-energize us and restore us, but to make us more like Jesus, to make us in full communion with you. And we lift all of this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.